It is so incredibly good to be back with you guys. Do I look a little better and rested than before I left? Don't be honest right now, all right? I don't know if you guys have ever been road tripping with your family. Sometimes on the way home of the road trip, it can get a little dicey amongst each other, you know, a little passive aggressive, but we survived. I think that's probably the best way to talk about that, as we survived the road trip. It's so good to see each and every one of you guys here. If you guys are visiting in the last several weeks, we want to say a big warm welcome to you. Our goal, we have a hope. Our hope at our church is that one day this church is packed. From front to back row, upper deck, side to side. That's one of our hopes. And it's not our hope to be packed just because we want to say that we're packed. We believe that the Lord's called us and mandated this house to go reach the lost, lonely, the bruised, and the broken. To win people for Jesus and disciple them. That's the hope, but it's not the goal. The hope is that this place will be packed, but the goal is that this place will be packed with Him. His presence, His power, His anointing, His transformation work in our life. And so whether two people show up or whether 1,000 people show up, we're going to allow this place to be a place where He comes and can be a part of His church and lead His church. If you agree with that and believe that, give the Lord a big round of applause in this place. So thankful. So I've had a chance to meet some visitors and some folks that I haven't seen before. We're so glad that you took a shot on us today. If you're joining us online, our church is a work in progress. We're in the middle of remodeling. We're not in the middle. We're towards the tail end. We've got about 20% of stuff that needs to get done. We're going to hang the speakers and put the sound wall up and get the live stream all situated with sound. And so thank you guys for your patience in allowing us to be able to have some leeway and some grace to be able to complete these projects. We're hoping to get the lobby painted in the next week or so. And so every Sunday when you guys come back, you'll see something more done. And aren't you guys going to be excited when this church gets all the way done? Come on, somebody. I'm going to rest like no other. I'm going to sit in my bed and go, thank you, Lord, we did it. But thank you guys for all of your gifts and all that, all the things that have allowed us to be able to do what we're called to do here at the church. Today, you're not going to be disappointed. The best way I can describe our guest speaker today in the most gracious way is that she's my friend. I can give you all of her titles, which she has a lot. She's done a lot for the kingdom. She's got educational degrees. But the older I get, the more, yes, we have to be educated, and yes, we have to walk in stewarding the gifts that God's given us. But the more, it's to me, it's about relationship. And I've watched this woman of God over the last 30 years pursue Jesus with everything that she is. And she is just an incredible communicator. She's can be funny and witty, but there's going to come a moment at the end of this service where the Lord's going to orchestrate a moment in our life that if we'll allow the seeds of the gospel, this message, to land on our heart, it's going to be an incredible thing. And so I want you guys to buckle up. If you guys can do your best just to lean into what God's saying today, man, but I want you guys to give a warm Parkway welcome to Char Blair as she comes and gives the word today.
Oh, thank you so much. Thank you, Brooke and Pastor Jason. Thank you. I love you guys. I can't believe it's been 30 years. What in the whole world? We met each other when we were 5. Right? Yeah. Oh, I went to Marysville, went to Bible school. My friend called me and said, hey, you need to come to a little town in California called Marysville. I had just gotten back from ORU in Tulsa, Oklahoma, because I was called to the ministry and I needed to go to a big school. Do big things for Jesus in a big school. And I got there and I thought, no, this isn't for me. Actually, the plane landed in Oklahoma and I thought, yeah, this isn't the will of God. The motto of Oklahoma should be, Oklahoma, there, I said it, you know. So I was just like, Lord, get me back to California. And within a week, a friend called and said, hey, there's a little church over in Marysville that's been in revival for 10 years. I said, revival, 10 years? And it's not weird? And he said, well. And so I went. And I met some incredible people, incredible leaders who are still my friends to this day, and a couple of those leaders is Brooke and Jay. Yeah, thank you so much for inviting me to come. Also, wonderful people that I got to meet. Aunt Pat, one of my friends told me, one of my mentors said, when you go, you have to meet Aunt Pat. So I got to meet Aunt Pat, and I'm excited about that. I see Stevie and Stacy and their clan here, and I see Sister Carol Traub. It's so great to see you. What an honor to be in the same room with such a legacy. Thank you, all of you, so much. Anyways, well, my name is Char, and it's short for Charla. My mother picked out my name while she was sitting in church. My sister's name is Charisse, and she wanted something that matched. My grandfather was a pastor. He was a pastor for 35 years of the same church, same people. Now, this is unheard of nowadays. It was a very small little town of about 1,000 people, but we'd run about 70 on a Sunday morning. And I was 5 years old when I was saved from a life of crime. One of the things I used to love to do is there was a gravel parking lot, and so after church, there was like a hill beyond the church, and I would stand up on the hill and I would throw rocks at the. I was one of those kids, right? My grandfather was the pastor. I was just run amok, and this was before I was saved, and I would throw rocks at the church, and my father would come out and he would say, when we get home, you're going to get a spanking. You know, this is back in the 70s when you spanked kids. Amen. Yeah. Right? Praise the Lord. I remember one time my dad spanked me and I said, I'm going to tell mom. He grabbed me and spanked me again and said, tell her about that too. That was Larry. You know, we need a lot more Larrys nowadays. And so I'll never forget, though, I was sitting in the church service next to a mother of the church, an incredible woman of God. She had white hair. You know, back in those days, we didn't separate out. If you wanted to go to this service, you went to this service by age. We were just all together in one room. And it's a beautiful thing because that's how you learn. The generation before us gives us the language to help us understand the experience of what we're going through. And so as the altar call is going forward and my grandfather is up there preaching, I've been in those services for 5 years, never felt a thing. And all of a sudden, one Sunday morning, I couldn't explain it, a little five-year-old sitting in the second row, my hands just begin to go up. And I am in amazement. The look on my face is complete shock. And I begin to cry because I feel a love I've never felt before in my entire life. And I'm just astounded, and I don't know what's happening to me. And I'll never forget, she leans over, the older lady that's sitting next to me. She's in her 80s, and she says, it's okay, baby, it's just the love of Jesus. I can't go back and tell you that I said a sinner's prayer in the day and the date that I got saved. I don't have it somewhere written in a journal. I don't have that. I do know that at one point in my life, at 5 years old, I met a man and it changed me. And that day, as I was leaving, I'll never forget, I was walking out with my mom and I was holding her hands and I looked up at her and I said, Mama, I'm going to be a good little girl from now on. And she didn't know what had happened to my heart. She goes, uh-huh. But what is it about the love of Christ that changes a five-year-old with a rock-throwing habit and someone in San Quentin? It's this love of God that does the same thing to two different individuals. Has he done it to you? Amen. And when his love comes, you're ruined. You can't explain it. If somebody tells and says, what are you feeling? What are you experiencing? I don't know. You have to experience this. And so once you've had the experience, you're changed. Did I have memorization? Absolutely. I'd been going to Sunday school. I knew my memory verses. But all of a sudden, when memorization meets revelation, you have transformation. And that experience has carried me for 50 years. Have I had more? Oh, glory to glory to glory to glory. If I told you, you'd think I was weird. If you don't have a weird Jesus story, then it's incredible, right? You're like, I should be dead how many times? It's incredible. It's unexplainable. And that's the beauty of the kingdom of God. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the scriptures, Luke 9, 57 through 62. And I love this. This is right before Jesus is on his way to be crucified, and he has some things that he needs to accomplish first. Luke 9, 57 through 62. I'm going to be reading in the New Living Translation. And it says this. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you no matter where you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have no home of my own, not even a place to lay my head. And he said to another person, come be my disciple. And the man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. And Jesus replied, let those who are spiritually dead care for their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach the coming of the kingdom of God. And another said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning as we dissect your word, Lord God, let it also dissect our hearts, God. Let it go deep, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that I would diminish, Lord God, that I would decrease and you would increase in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever read some passages before in the Word of God and you look and you're like, wow, Jesus, that seems a little harsh. You ever been there? I'm from California. Everything's harsh. Everything is hurting, bruising our inner child. You know, we're like, oh, that's too harsh. You're like, Lord, had you not have your coffee? Someone get the Lord a cup of coffee, please. And so I have to put my Jewish ears on. I have to understand the culture of the day. I have to take my California ears off, and I have to understand the context. Because today we're going to be reminded of three things that are pretty powerful, especially in this day and age. That number one, that this world is not our home. Amen. And you know what? The older I get and the more people and friends and family I have accumulated in heaven, now heaven has a face and it doesn't seem so scary. Am I right? Yeah, when you're young, you're like, Lord, I don't want the rapture. And then, you know, you get 35 and you have to wake up every day for work. And you're like, could you come today, Lord? The second thing we're going to talk about is that our time is not our own. And the third thing we're going to look at is that he's worthy of my whole heart, my affections, and my undivided attention. And we're going to do this by looking at, very quickly, I promise I'm not going to try to hold us long today, is we're going to look at three would-be disciples, because they don't end up following Jesus, but they're wannabes. And we see this, that the first would-be disciple, he offered to follow Christ without waiting to be called. And Christ responds with the reality of what it's like to follow him. And so in those days, it was cool to follow someone. Remember in the 90s, everybody had to get home at 4:30 to watch Oprah. Yeah. Nowadays, we don't have to pick a time. We download the podcast, the Joe Rogan, the Sean Ryan, the Diary of a CEO, or Mel Robbins. Hey, to your friends, hey, have you read this? Have you? And they're like, girl, let them. Right? Okay. And it was popular. Who are you following? And so everybody wanted to have a Mr. Miyagi, someone to teach them wax on, wax off. Show me, paint the fence, sand the floor. I love it that I'm not speaking to youth because they would be like, we're sanding the floor. I was speaking in youth groups for a while. The only person who would laugh was like the 45-year-old in the back. And I'd be like, thank you. Could you answer my altar call later? You know, thank you. Thank you for that. They're walking along, and this person goes, ooh, ooh, Jesus, pick me, pick me, pick me. How many of you know that kid in school? Yeah, the teacher never usually picks them because they have delegated themselves, and the ministry is not something that you call yourself into. Following Jesus isn't something that you call yourself into. He chases you. And he says, I'll follow you no matter where you go. And basically what the Lord says to him is, I'm homeless. Do you want to follow me now? Whoa. No, no, that's okay, Lord. You really want to follow me if I'm homeless? And so Jesus is reminding us, even through this would-be disciple, today he's reminding us that this world is not our home, because having a home provides some things for us. And don't get me wrong, I love having a home. It's wonderful. I love 1416 High Noon. I love it. I actually picked I wanted the house because I love the Western, right? Okay. You guys, Gary Cooper? Anybody? Okay. But here's the thing. Our homes provide comfort and convenience and safety. And Jesus isn't telling us today that you have to go sell your home and become homeless to follow him, but he's wanting us to build our home in him. That my comfort and safety and convenience is found in him, not in what I own. And when you build it, your home in him, you become like Paul, who in Philippians 4:11-13 says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know that what it is I need to be. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be in need. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And we see that Paul not only told us to do it, he was doing it himself. Because he was writing these letters while he was in prison. Could you imagine being chained and being like, oh, could somebody get me a pen and paper? I need to write a letter to the church. No, I'm writing a letter to the judge. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And so he's over there saying no. That he knew his internal home held more value than his earthly home. This is why he could write in Philippians 3:20, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, as we eagerly wait on his return as our Savior. What we consider valuable here is pavement in heaven. It's pavement. Lord, give me eyes to see the kingdom of heaven. Let me see the kingdom of heaven, God. So let's look at the second would-be disciple. He wants to accept the invitation, but he is bound by his duties as a son. Remember, he said, Jesus actually picked this individual out of the crowd, and he said, hey, come and be my disciple. And the man agreed, but he said, first, Lord, let me return home and bury my father. And Jesus replied, let those who are spiritually dead care for their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach the coming of the kingdom of God. Ouch. That's a little ouchy. But Jesus understood that if he was really in mourning, he wouldn't have been out of the home. In the day and age, in the culture, if you were mourning, you were in the house for 2 weeks mourning. And then what the son was saying is, hey, I'm the oldest son. And as the oldest son, he had some things he had to do. Is he had to go back to his father's grave a year later, dig up his father's bones, put them in a special box, and dig a separate hole and bury them somewhere else. Aren't you glad we don't have those customs anymore? Yeah. Everybody be like, no, you're the oldest. No, you're the oldest, right? Nobody wants to do this. But Jesus was on a timeline. We see in verse 51, he was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. So this young man is kind of like, you know what, Lord? Yeah, you know, I can't. But, you know, could I get on the mailing list, Lord? I want to see all the different cities that you go to. Could I subscribe to what you're doing? Is there a QR code where I could support you on your way to the cross? And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. He was on his way. He didn't have time. This young man wanted to be a subscriber, not a disciple. He didn't understand the timing that when it comes to faithful discipleship, it's not our timing, it's his timing. Now, if there's anybody who loves structure, it's me. I love structure. I thrive on structure. I'm a little OCD. Okay, a lot, right? But the meds help. I knew I had to calm down a little bit when every day I have these towels at home that have the different days of the week on them, and they say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, so that you know that you have a fresh towel in the kitchen. You know, ladies, what I'm saying. You like having a fresh, yeah, okay. And so at night, before I would go to bed, I would get the sink all cleaned up, and then I put the next towel out for the next day. You know how you like to be prepared? Anybody in here get your breakfast ready? Then you lay up your stuff. Okay, just be, okay. You're like, she's single and has cats. Okay. Actually, dogs, but all right. And so my sister was staying with me, and I had already gone to bed, and I heard her in there, and I'm like, no, she's using the Tuesday towel on a Monday night. I like things structured. I like things timed. The Lord's a random, and I'm a linear, and we're married, and it's rough. One of the greatest books I've read, though, by Ronald Rollheiser is called The Domestic Monastery, and he tells the story of Carlo Coretto, a contemplative, a spiritual writer of the past half century. Carlo lived more than a dozen years as a hermit in the Sahara Desert. His only company was the Blessed Sacrament. He prayed for long hours. He milked goats for his food. He translated the Bible into the local Bedouin language. And eventually he returned to visit his mother, who for more than 30 years had been busy raising a family, and she scarcely had a private minute to herself. And he realized then and there that he had been in a monastery, but so had she. He lived an uninterrupted life, but she lived an interrupted life. A monastery is a place where monks and nuns live to be set apart for a period of time, and they learn the value of powerlessness and that time is not their own. And literally, when you're working on a task in a monastery and the bell rings, you immediately stop what you're doing and you go to the next thing. That would I'd be like, no, I haven't finished. No, I have to finish. No, if you're writing a letter, you set your pencil down and you walk and you go whatever's next because your time is not your own. And you know, moms, when your kids are little and your kids have said your name 400 times in a row. Like, I've been in the store and I hear the little kid, he's like, mom, mom, mama, mom, 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 mom. And I'm like, answer the kid, right? Son, I'll be your mom if you be quiet. We champion monks who dedicate their entire lives to Christ, but a faithful disciple has learned to dedicate their time to Christ as well, no matter what they're doing. And I have a hard time with this because I love sitting and basking in the presence of the Lord, but sometimes my day doesn't allow the length of time that I would like. And so I always feel like I'm cheating a little bit if it's in the car or I'm on a walk. And I say, no, Lord, I want to go in the car with you. I want to go on a walk with you. I want to do life with you. So when you give God your time, your place of work becomes a seminary. When you give him your time, your work is a sacrament. When you give him your time, your family is a monastery. How many of you are stuck in your monastery? And your home becomes a sanctuary, giving him your time. And the last would-be disciple wants to bid farewell to his family, and then he'll follow Christ. You know, I thought this was a nice thing. Even Elijah had allowed Elisha to go home and say goodbye to mama and pick up a coat. Because you know, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And you know, your mother wants to know where you are. It's the truth. Verse 61, and another said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I thought this was courteous to be able to say, hey, maybe he had a wife. Maybe he had kids. But I got to tell you, when I think of looking back, the person I think of the most, I think you know where I'm going, is Lot's wife. And I remember in Sunday school learning about Lot's wife, and then I would go to the grocery store and I would see the little girl on the front of the salt shaker. And I always thought that was Lot's wife. I did for years. I was like, why did they put her, why is she, she's got an umbrella to keep her from the raining, from Sodom and Gomorrah, the fireballs. Always. So funny what you, kids, what you associate. Yeah. Yeah. I remember I learned about the Holocaust and the rapture in the same year, and I was a mess for about a whole, like, 2 years. Church was a scary place to grow up in the 80s. I'm just saying, right? Thief in the night. Good Lord. You'd call your mom. She wouldn't answer. You'd be like, that's it. She's gone. Truth. We're healing, aren't we? We're healing. So the angels come and they get them, and the response is they're walking away. And what does he say? I'm going to take you to a place of safety. She's with her family. She's got her kids there. She's got her husband. And the angel says, the only thing is you're not to look back. And what does she do? Now, I don't think this was one of those things where she got tripped up. You know, like if you say, don't look back, and people automatically, I don't think it was an automatic response. Like, don't think about pink elephants, and you're thinking about pink elephants. I don't think it was something where the Lord was trying to trap her. I believe she looked back because that's where her heart was. There was safety on the horizon. Her family was with her, but her love was still in Sodom, and it was greater. You know, when I walk into a room, my sister hates this, but my father's eyes actually lights up. I'm the baby of the family. And our eyes give us away because they reveal our affections. My little colt, he's 3 years old, cusses like a sailor, but he's three. We're working on it. Not everybody's real saved in the fam. Anybody have family like that? You're like, yeah. Come on, I'm just being real today. Makes family, you know, I got a degree in psychology just to make family reunions fun. It's wonderful. And so when I see Colt, that little blonde toehead kid, he's filthy because he's living like he's living his best life, never wears shoes on a farm. Hey, buddy, my face lights up to see Colt because he has my heart. He has my heart, and I always bring a gift. A gift for me? Absolutely, buddy. Whatever you... Here, let me take my heart out of my chest and hand it to you, son. Your heart impacts your sight just like Samson. Samson allowed the enemy to get close enough to take his eyesight. And so we have to know that our heart impacts our sight and what we see. And here's the thing. You can't plow a straight line. He who puts his hands to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom. You can't plow a straight line looking backwards. You just can't do it. Following Christ deserves my undivided attention. But it can only happen if I love him more, and I love him more than what's behind me. If I keep looking back, it's because I'm longing for that instead of what's ahead. And the hard part is, I don't know about you, but as I get older, sometimes I don't know what's ahead, but at least I knew what was back there. I remember I grew up my father was a mortician. So we grew up, if you've ever driven by a funeral home and you think, who are the weird people that live in the apartment above the funeral home? That was us. And so I worked for my father for a few years, and we had this beautiful funeral home on the coast of California over in Fort Bragg, and it had all this gorgeous lawn, but it had to be manicured and maintained. And so on Fridays, my dad would say, hey, don't forget today you're going to mow the lawns. And I always wanted to be like, well, I'm a girl, but Larry would never let you away with any of that kind of stuff. Like, you got blood in your veins, you're working, right? Even if you didn't. No, I'm just teasing. Put them to work. And so and it was three huge lawns. I mean, these were huge lawns. It was beautiful, brick. It was a gorgeous place. You know, like your childhood funeral home. And he would say to me as I was hitting the door, he would say, and don't forget to edge it too. Right? And so what I would do is, it was a self-propelled mower. So of course, genius. The bungee cord, you know, so I would get the bungee cord and I would be out there because I knew I was called to ministry, and I was ticked that I was having to mow lawns and I had this great call to ministry and my shadow was going to heal people, but here I had to mow lawns, right? And I'm you know, 17, 18 years old. And so I would take the bungee cord and I would put it around the handle so that it was automatic. And so then what I would do, because I was mad, is I would just thrust it forward and I'd let it mow for a little bit. You know, when you're bitter, and then I would thrust it more. You don't do that. It's self-governing, so that your hand has to be on the handle the entire time, so that if anything happens, you can take your, and the mower stops. But I tried to automate it. And here's the thing. We can't automate forward motion in the kingdom of God. There's no bungee cord that you can put on your relationship where you tie it down and say, okay, just move me forward in the kingdom and this will work. It actually has to be your work. And saying, God, I'm gonna trust you, Father God, in faith, because faith without works is dead. I'm gonna trust you, Lord God. I know I can't see what's ahead, but God, my hand is still on the plow. I'm not gonna automate this. I'm gonna keep walking forward. I know I'm speaking to myself this morning, but God, I'm gonna keep walking forward. I have to keep my own hand on the plow. I can't say, Pastor Jason, can you plow for me? He goes, No, I gotta keep my hand on my own plow. Right? Amen. You have to keep your hand on the throttle the entire time to move forward. But I've noticed a common theme in America right now. I feel like Gen Xers, at times I've noticed a lot of my friends on social media are letting go of the handle. And it's bothered my spirit. It's amazing, this next generation that's on its way, Alpha generation, man, many of them are on fire for God. Statistics are telling us that atheism is down. It's amazing that atheism always goes down when evil goes up. People start to believe in a God. Young men are being baptized and coming to Christ at a remarkable rate like we've never seen before. It's incredible in our country what's happening. But there are people, I believe my age, that I'm noticing, they have shipwrecked their faith by plowing forward but looking behind them. Their first love was no longer Christ, but comfort, success, their children, their reputation, their retirement account. Number two, they were more fond of the past than smitten by the future. They're longing for the revival of the 90s rather than what Christ is doing today. Don't get me wrong. I love the revival of the 90s. I love the 7 acoustic guitars up front. And we were singing like hippies. I miss it. Brooke, but I love your worship. Number three, they've allowed their children to influence their choices in life and compromise instead of holding the line of holiness. It's okay. Can I go here? Is that all right this morning, church? Number four, the cares of this life had overshadowed the glory of the next life and what God is wanting to do. Or number five, they forget that the next generation needs to help them keep plowing ahead. It's so important that the next generation sees our hand on the plow. And that we're with them and we're telling them, no, baby, it's okay. Keep your hand on the plow. Nope, don't look back. It's like teaching when my dad had to teach me how to drive and he took his life into his own hands. He had to say, no, put the clutch in it this time. Remember what those were, clutches? He would say, no, downshift now. And he was right there whispering in my ear. See, you will follow your affections, and if your love is behind you, you'll not be able to plow a straight line. Brooke, can I have you come back? I told you I wouldn't hold you long this morning. I'm so grateful for the people who've walked beside me in my journey. I'm so grateful in this field that I have people on either side of me who were expressly interested in me and taught me how to plow correctly. We'd get to a place in the field and they would say, oh, nope, watch, there's a hole right there. How do you know? Well, I fell into it when I was your age. Keep your hand on the plow, though. But wait, I fell down, I've stumbled, I'm tired. It's okay, baby, you can sit for a minute, but keep your hand on the plow. They encouraged me to keep going. A faithful disciple knows this. Number one, that the world is not our home. That our time is not our own. And he's worthy of our love and our undivided attention. No matter what season you're in, maybe you're here and you're on fire for God and you're so on fire for God that you're bubbling over. Man, I've had seasons where literally the fire of God has been so strong in my belly. I remember there were days where I would say on my way into work, I would say, God, if you don't stop this, you're going to kill me. Literally, man, I was witnessing to everybody. All my dogs got saved. One of them had things cast out. Maybe you're here and you're on fire. You got the fire of God in you, and you're in a season where you are burning. Oh, maybe you're here and you're in a season where you're in the fire. And so there's people here where Jesus is the Lion of Judah, and he is roaring loudly. And there are people here that are grieving, and he's the Lamb. Whatever you need him to be today for you, he is, my friend. He has not forgotten you. He's walking beside you, encouraging you to keep your hand on the plow. I'm going to end with this simple story. I love it. It's a lady named Florence Chadwick. She was a swimmer. It says, in the early morning of July 4th, 1952, the California coast was blanketed with fog, and 25 miles to the west of Catalina Island, a 34-year-old woman waded into the water, determined to be the first woman to ever swim the distance from Catalina to the California coast. Her name was Florence Chadwick. She's a seasoned distance swimmer with incredible stamina. She had already achieved recognition as the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. As millions of people rooted for her successful swim, she waded into the numbing cold water and began to cut her way through the powerful waves to the California coast. And as she swam, the numbing cold temperatures of the water became one of her greatest adversaries and slowly diminishing her capacity to fill her own body. The sharks that infested the waters, I'm telling you right now, I'm out of the water, okay? I'm a weenie, I'm done. The sharks that infested the waters were also her adversaries. Several times during the course of the swim, the people traveling in the boat alongside her had to take rifles and fire them into the water to scare away the sharks that were swimming with her. But her greatest adversary was the dense fog that enveloped her. She could barely see only a few feet in front of her as she swam. 15 hours into her swim, she asked to be taken out of the water. Her mom was in a boat right beside her, and she said, "Florence, you are almost there. Don't give up now. You're almost there." Encouraged by her mother's admonition, she continued to swim. 15 hours and 50 minutes after she began her swim, they finally gave in to her request and pulled Florence from the water into the boat. After they treated her for mild hypothermia, they informed her that when she stopped, she was less than 1 mile from the shore. In fact, she was almost at the point where the ocean current would have helped wash her in. She could have rowed the waves to the beach. Afterwards, she told the reporters interviewing her, "If I had known how close I was, I wouldn't have quit." She said, "If I could have only seen the shore. But when I looked up, all I could see was the fog, and it didn't look like I had made any progress at all. It looked the same way it looked when I first began, and if I could have seen the shore, I could have made it." My friend, listen. Someday, if you're here and you follow Christ, you're going to hear a voice that says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." But right now in this season, we can't see the other shore. And I want to tell you, there's a voice beside you saying, "Don't give up. Keep your hand on the plow. Stay in the game. You got this, kid. You're going to make it." And the Holy Spirit, the witness inside of you, says, "It's okay, baby, you can sit down, but keep your hand on the plow. Keep looking forward." Whether he's the Lion of Judah or the Lamb of Peace for you today, may I say this, may he be first love. May he be first love. See, the only way we're going to make it is if we keep our eyes on our first love. If I keep my eyes not on the prayer I prayed, but on the man I met when I was 5 years old, I'm going to make it. Would you stand with me this morning? Amen. Heavenly Father, Thank you for this wonderful day of a reminder, Lord, that the body of Christ can come alongside us in the boat or as we plow the field and say, it's okay, stay the course, don't give up. You got this. If you're here this morning and you just say, Shar, I would like to come forward this morning. Maybe you're here and you just say, I need to rededicate that my future, he's in my future. That my eyes are on him. That I'm keeping him in the forefront. If that's you this morning, would you just come forward? You say, I just want to make sure that I'm continuing to look forward in the future to the Lord right now. That I am not looking behind me. That I am surrendering my soul once again to my first love. To my first love. I am coming once again. I'm coming back again to my first love. Because that is the only way I'm going to make this. That's the only way I'm going to overcome in this world. It's the only way is my first love. Is to seek him first above all things. To keep him first. Jesus. But I'm not going to look behind me. My love is not back there. My love is in front of me. So Heavenly Father, we lift your name high today. You are so good, Lord. I'm glad that we can have fun in your house, that we can laugh, we can smile. But Father, that at the end of the day, my love for you is greater than anything else that's in my rearview mirror. That I keep my hand on the plow. That I don't just become a would-be disciple, but God, I'm actually doing it. I'm actually following you and moving forward in Jesus' name. So Lord, I just pray right now, Father God, for those who've come down front, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we're just gonna wait a minute for you to just do your work, oh God. Come on, church, let's just begin to pray. On. Yeah, let's just begin to pray. Oh Lord, we welcome you here, Holy Spirit. Yes. We love you this morning. Oh, spirit of discouragement, right now in the name of Jesus, we ask you to exit in the name of Jesus. You're here and you've just been battling a spirit of discouragement. It's been oppressive on you. The Lord is wanting to release you today of that. Oh, you've been downcast. Your soul has been aching, and the Lord says, I want to come and I want to heal you today. In the name of Jesus. Jesus. Holy Spirit. Oh, that sandaled man is walking between the rows, ministering among us. Reach out to him right now. If you're even still in your seat, just reach out to him right now and say, Jesus, I need a touch. Oh, come on, he's passing by. Yeah, he's passing by. Oh, Jesus. Oh, yes, God.
You're welcome here.
Jesus. Oh, God.
You're welcome.
Jesus. We're not going to give up. It may look the way it first looked when we first began, but we're not going to give up. We're going to keep swimming. Yes, God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Brooke, will you lead us? Jesus.
I still have it all. heaven and earth adore you. What a God, what a God.
Come on, just lift your hands this morning. He's here this morning.
Oh, the angels bow before you. Heaven and earth adore you. What a God, what a God. Oh, what a God, what a God. Oh, the angels bow before you. Heaven and earth adore you. What a God, what a God, what a God, what a God.
The
angels bow before you. Heaven and earth adore you. What a God, what a God.
Oh, what a God, what a God, what a God. Oh, what a God, what a God. You are. What a God, what a God. Oh, what a God, what a God.
What a God. What a God.
The angels bow before you. Heaven and earth adore you. What a God. Heaven and earth adore you. What a God, what a God. What a God, what a God.
Hallelujah. Amen. In a few moments, we're going to be able to tip our Applebee's waiter or waitress really good. I don't know where you're going today. I don't know what your plans are for lunch. But if you will allow your pastor to steward this moment, when the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit's in the room, moving people, correcting people's posture, their focus, their attention, we have this habit. We have this habit in the American church to create this moment where God can meet, and then we say, oh, you're going to meet with us and talk to us about what we can and can't do. We've got to leave. We've got lunch plans. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how we've put God in a box? Isn't it interesting? There is a tangible, as I look across this room and the tears that are being shed from the front to the back, the side to the side, there is a moment that if we'll just pause and just say, Lord, we're putting our focus back on our first love, which is you. When my sons talk about their youth pastors, and they don't do this because I know that as I have coined in our family, that they'll get jet slapped. I don't really jet slap them, but when they say, if they have ever said to me, we're going to go to Chase and Leanna's house, do you know my auto response to them is? You're going to go to your youth pastor's house, Pastor Chase? Remember back in the day when we would hold people with honor and respect? There's appropriate reactions to moments in our Christian life, and the appropriate reaction in this moment, no matter if you've been saved one day or you've been saved 50 years, is to come to a place of a softened heart where it says, Lord, I do not want to be like those three disciples, would-be disciples. I want to be found not just half following you, I want to be found following you. So the auto response, if you don't mind this morning me nudging you in the correct direction, is hands lifted, hearts open, and saying, Lord, if there is anything in my life that
that is distracting me, that is causing me not to have every bit of attention put on you. Lord, I give you permission to speak. Because if you'll speak to me here, you'll speak through me when I'm in the world out there. So if you'd allow your pastor just to nudge you all across this room, would you just stretch up your hands and say, Lord, it's me. It's me. Would you nudge me? I give you permission to speak into my life about my attitudes or my actions or my judgments. Lord, I want to be found surrendered to your will and your way in my life. Bow down and worship you. If every knee is going to be bowed one day, Lord, it's going to start here with me today. But would you just sing the bridge of that song? We're going to sing it as a choir.
The angels bow before you. Yeah. Heaven and earth adore you. What a God, what a God.
That you would chase after me.
What a God, what a God.
Share a story real quick if you guys just have a minute. You've seen my daughter Demi running around, and obviously I think she's just the cutest thing. And we have this nighttime routine that we do together, and that particular day, you know, she was just extra fussy. There was extra messes. There were, you know, the mom things. And the nighttime routine came, and we did the same thing that we always did, no matter what took place that day. And I took her to her room, and I typically sing her a song, and I make up something with her name, and you know, so I change it every night, but I rhyme it and tell her how much I love her, and it's just fun. And this particular day, she was a bit more emotional, and all of a sudden, not even two, and she goes, Mama, sing Hallelujah. And what that means is she wants me to sing, you know, throw up my hands, praise you again and again. And so I start to sing that song to her. It's her favorite song. And all of a sudden, not being prompted, she just lifts up her little hand like this. Just her sweet little hand goes up. And she says, Mama, I worship God. With her little hand up. So we just sit there together. And obviously, my tears start to come from my eyes. And she just sits there. She just holds her hand up. We have her little red nightlight on, and we're just singing hallelujah. And I left that room, and I felt like the Lord just said, that's how I want my people to come to me. I felt like there might be people in this room that are hanging their head, or they feel like there has to be some sort of something to lift your hands to worship God. But that it doesn't matter the situation that you're in today. It doesn't matter what you feel like you've done or haven't done, or how far you've been, or maybe whatever you're facing. It just seems difficult. It just seems difficult. Like I need to be prompted. I need to give something up. I need to be better. And just like little Demi Ray Ray, she just lifts that little hand up with ease. There was no worship music on. And she just said, I worship God. And so today, if that's you, I don't know where you're at, but if you feel that your head is hanging, you almost feel like I'm not worthy to lift those hands, can I encourage you? Just lift that hand. Just turn to the Lord. He's here for you. He's got you. He has you in his hand. And if you just give him that moment and surrender to him today, just like little Demi Ray. And I heard him clear as day, I wish my people would come to me just as easy as that. Just knowing God's got her.
Yes. Yes. Pastor Justin, could you come up here really quick? Jace, come running up here really quick. I'll pick on some two people that I feel like I can pick on here. Jace is starting a new school this week. He's going to South. Justin's a middle school teacher in our town. I know a lot of our kids and grandkids are heading back to school this week. I wanted us to pray for our students that are going back to school. I know that you have a heart for young people as always and the position that you are, but I just wanted us as a church to agree that our kids that are going into the mission field will understand that they're not called to manage atmospheres, they're called to change atmospheres. And what a great opportunity it is to reach out to a broken world through our everyday lives. And so, Jace, you're just going to stand up here as a representation of all the kids that are going back to school. And, Pastor, would you pray over our kids going back to school?
So, Father, right now, the first thing I ask, God, is this is a new day. This is a new year, God. So would there be new strategies? The faces of all those middle schoolers that are going to come back, God. And yes. We just ask, God, that you would give teachers wisdom on how to love well. In classrooms that are hostile towards you, would you give students wisdom on how to shine and how to represent you well, God? We pray that you would invade darkness for students that come from backgrounds that are not healthy, that are full of trauma and hardship, God, we just pray that the students that know you would have wisdom on how to love and care. Pray for teachers, God, that they would have wisdom, that their first reaction would not be anger, God, but to look for ways to love. God, and we just ask that we would be reminded to pray for this next generation and for teachers. And God, would this just be the beginning of transformation? We just commit our schools to you, Jesus. We just ask. We just ask that Graham's Pass would be the beginning of something new, God. And we just commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's prayer and it's Pentecost that changes the world. We pray for strategies, we pray for God's mind, but man, it comes back to prayer and Pentecost. And do not be ashamed to be either one of those in Jesus' name.
Would you give our guest speaker a big round of applause for blessing us today? Love you. Next Sunday is Generation Sunday. We're going to have all the young people and kids in the house. It's going to be an incredible time. You don't want to miss it. We've got some great things in store in the fall that's coming. But you just know this pastor loves you, and we're so excited for you to be here. If you're visiting here today, say a big warm welcome to you. Come up and introduce yourself. We'll come find you. I love each and every one of you. Today's a good day to have a good day. Amen. Let's go have a good day. God bless.